word is at work in you through who believe. So his word's at work in us. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, amen. It's divides bone and marrow and spirit and soul. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved by hearing the word, amen. It's through the hearing of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, amen. And the word there for word is the logos, the message of the Lord, the message of the gospel. And his word transforms us, amen. And I wanted to give you a two-part series before we get back into Revelation, just because we've been getting back to some of the basics. I started a series last Sunday that we'll do from time to time. 15 false doctrines in the church today. If you didn't hear the first one, I really encourage you to hear it. Because in doing it, you won't just be aware of what's going on that's wrong in the church. We're basically looking at what the Word of God says, amen. What does God's Word teach us? And what does it say to us? And what is truth, you know? And God, how are you going to change our lives to your truth? And that way you understand God's Word more and you get more involved in the fundamentals of the faith. But it's important to us, you know. It should be important to you. I mean, you're here or you're tuning in through live stream or you're listening later by CD or podcast or whatever, because hopefully the Word of God's important to you and living for him and recognizing who he is as the creator of all things. And this is just a couple of little, simple messages. Sometimes we go deep, but this is very, for the most part, simple. It's very practical. It's about how we live our lives daily in regard to serving him. And we serve him in a lot of different ways. You know, the word worship is a synonym for serve throughout scripture often. Amen. So when we talk about we're going to worship the Lord, a lot of times people think that means, singing. That's part of the way we worship him. Amen. But we worship him by the way we treat him and the way we treat others. Amen. And as we love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's one way we worship him. Amen. And we're called to love people and serve him by serving people. Amen. But another way we serve him, and one of the main reasons he's left us here, can you think of reasons he's left us here? One reason is for sure so we can become more like Christ. Amen. It's here in this world that we're challenged with trials, where the enemy attacks us in various ways, where we are called to be loyal to Christ. Amen. Where we become Christ-like through the cauldron of suffering at times, whether we're abounding or abased. Paul says we all things through Christ who strengthens us. But through our lives, we're supposed to become more like Jesus. Amen. So that's one thing. I mean, when you first become a Christian, you're basically an infant in the faith. Amen. You're a new believer. You're an infant. The scriptures speak of being born again and that entry point into the Christian faith. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, he talks about those who are infants in the faith. He talks about those who are, he basically says, without the Spirit, those who are, dead in their sins. That's another group of people. But then he also talks about those who are spiritual, pneumaticos, those who are spiritually, have matured in the faith through a period of time. Sometimes people think the pneumaticos could be a born-again Christian who's, been saved for a couple days and just filled the Holy Spirit, and they're pneumaticos. No, because if you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and you look at 1 Corinthians 3, to become a spiritually mature Christian, it talks about those who have been matured because they have become accustomed to the Word of God and they're no longer just on milk, but they're on meat. It doesn't happen overnight, so you have to be patient. There's little kids that wish they were all grown up and older. Then they get older and they're like, I wish I had the energy like when I was a kid, and less wrinkles or whatever it is, But be happy with where you're at. Don't be happy if you're lagging behind, though, because then he also talks about those who are fleshly still and they need to spiritually mature and they have not been accustomed to eating meat. And Paul's basically, and in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, there's some strong words for those who are spiritually immature, even though chronologically they may have been in the Lord for a number of years, the Lord's heart breaks and grieves because they're still on milk when they ought to be on meat. Amen. It's one thing if someone is, every single one of us struggles with a form of retardation. We do, because none of us are close to what we're created to be. Do you realize that? Amen. Do you realize that? Now, if someone severely challenged in a mental way, and they can't help it, your heart breaks for them. I mean, I don't mean to offend everybody. I do it all the time. But it's true. If you look at Jesus, and you look at what we were created, you look at what Adam looked like. I mean, he named all the animals. Can you imagine that, naming all the animals? Probably remembered them all too, right? We've fallen radically. So we're depraved, and our moral, what we are morally has been retarded. Who we are and who we're called to be is far from what we're called to be. As you know, we were made in God's image, and that image has been defaced, amen, and is in a depraved state. And thankfully, he's remade us and given us a new heart, amen, in Jesus, amen. But there are those who ought to be mature, yet they lag behind because they stay in a state of their spiritual infancy because they're not in the Word of God. They're not growing. They're not growing in the knowledge of the Lord. They're not applying his Word to their lives. And it's one thing if someone is retarded because, and I'm not being politically correct using the politically correct terms right now, because I'm just being real, okay? And I've already said we all have a form of retardation, every human being. And when Jesus comes back, we'll know as we're known, amen? And we'll no longer see through a glass darkly. Then it'll be easier for you to forgive me then. You know, hopefully you got to forgive me now though, right, if you're a Christian. But I'm just letting you know, let's be real, you know? We're nowhere close to what we ought to be. But if you've been a Christian for a few years, 3, 5, 10, 12 years, and you only know John 3:16, you have allowed Satan to impose a form of retardation upon you spiritually that is not right. You should be further along. You should be growing spiritually. And if we're obeying the Lord, I'm just shooting straight. If we're obeying the Lord as Christians, we ought to be sharing the gospel with the lost in some capacity. Amen? We know that. We call ourselves Christians. That means we're followers of Christ, right? What did Jesus do? He's constantly sharing his word. Amen? He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. In fact, we're supposed to be his hands and his feet, helping him complete his mission as he uses us. Amen? So we're called to go out. He called the disciples and he said, you know, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you to go out and bear much fruit. Amen? We're called to bear fruit. And there's a lot of different aspects of fruit. But one of the main fruits that Jesus had in mind with his disciples was that of sharing with the lost. Amen? And bringing people into the kingdom, going to the highways and byways and reaching the lost. Amen? So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to see what he said here to his disciples. Joe Pirro, who a lot of you know, he loves to fish. A lot of Joes like to fish. Joe back there, hey, Joe Voss back there, man. He's your fishing partner right now, right? Love to fish together, don't you guys? Have a great time. Joe loves to fish so much, he'll drive all the way up to Bishop when he has a free day once in a while. What's that, three and a half hours? 4 hours? He'll fish, and he'll drive all the way back on the same day, and any fish he catches, he'll throw back in the water too. He'll come back empty-handed. I'm like, that's a brother that likes to fish. Amen? I love to eat fish, and it'd be hard to get me to go all the way to Bishop back in a day, and I love fish. I love to eat fish. I like to fish too. That's fun as well. But there's certain people that really love to fish. I'm hoping and praying, and Father, please do it, where we would love to be fishers the way Jesus called us to be fishers. And it's fine because God's made us differently, man. And, you know, people like to have different hobbies and so forth, and they can be a huge blessing. I think fishing is great. Jesus' disciples fished. But one way he wants us to really love fish, I bring Joe up because he has this verse on his fishing poles. He makes fishing poles for folks. And he has this verse on his fishing pole, and you'll see why. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Matthew. Jesus said to them, his disciples, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. He calls us to be fishers of men. Amen? He calls us to be fishers of men. And this isn't, I mean, to his disciples directly, right? But what does he teach his disciples? To make other disciples. Amen? He calls them to make disciples. Amen? And Jesus says that when you make a disciple, he says, the disciple will eventually looked just like his teacher. Interesting. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, when you go and make disciples, or he basically told Timothy to make disciples by saying to share what I've shared with you, share with other good men that they may share with others. Amen? And he called him his son in the faith. And Jesus told his disciples, when they go into all the world to make disciples, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded who? You. What did he command them? To be what? Fishers of men. Amen? So we're also commanded to be what? Fishers of men. Amen? That means we're to be soul winners, man. People are saved or lost in this world. If they've come to Christ and they've repented of their sins and exercised faith in Jesus, they become soul winners. Amen? And we're called to be soul winners. Proverbs 11, you want to be wise? You want to be a wise person or a foolish person? Proverbs 11:3 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. I want to be wise. I want to win souls. You know, it takes a body. It's not like we're on an island and we just do something all ourselves. We work together. By the grace of God, God's used this fellowship to win souls. But I believe he wants more out of us, you know? And we need to work together. Amen? And pray together. And I'm just convicted that we need to seek the Lord more together as a fellowship. That we need to pray together more as a fellowship. I try to pray, and I'm not successful at it. I'll admit it real quick. I try to pray throughout the entire day. I try to pray without ceasing, you know? And I'm always trying to pray, and I'm praying with my wife, and, you know, and praying to the Lord when I'm driving and wherever. But that's the thing I'm always convicted about, you know? I want to pray more, Lord. And one of my prayers often is, Lord, help me pray more. Because I see how effective and how important prayer is to winning souls. Amen? And you know what? Take advantage. Take advantage of things that delay you. Oh, I can't believe I'm waiting in this traffic. I love traffic. I do. I really do. I was sitting in traffic yesterday, and I hate it really, but I love it too. So what do I mean? I mean, oh man, I got things to do. You know, I went and visited, pray for Karen Riley. She just had eye operation, and I was there with her husband Steve. We had a great time. She didn't. She was going through eye operation with Steve and I in the waiting room and so forth in Arcadia. And I was driving back. I was sitting in traffic. And of course, part of me is like, ah. Another part of me is like, because guess what? I don't stay in, ah. Right away, I'm like, that's right, pray, man. It's a good time to pray. And there's areas, even in Simi Valley, when I'm coming down First Street, doesn't always, it takes 6-7 minutes. Or whatever. Simi Valley's getting a little more crowded, right? Oh, right? Guess what? I call it Prayer Street now, because that's one of my prayers, my prayer streets. I mean, I'm encouraging you. This is a real practical message. When you're in traffic, pray. Pray for souls. Pray for friends. Pray for relatives. Pray for divine appointments. I'm not kidding you. Whenever I pray for divine appointments to share with the lost, because when we pray according to his will, we what? Have it. It happens over and over again. Every time I pray for a divine appointment, boom, before I know it, I'm witnessing to someone. And it's such a joy because it's like, wow, I just prayed that. I can't believe this person just said that. It's not like they're going to come jump from out of the bush. How must I be saved? But hey, God bless you. That could happen though, you know. Paul and Silas were praying and the guy's like, how must I be saved? God bless you, bro. So it's important that we take advantage. We're going to talk about prayer a little bit in regard to witnessing. And you know what I did? I usually, a lot of times, I have 10 or 12 or 15, sometimes 20 pages typed out. Guess what? I had 2 pages typed out, and then I had actually a few more typed out from what I've done before that I wanted to share with you with this. And I got this, and I thought, I'm not going to get the rest of it. Because I know these 2 pages, there's a lot in my heart, and I know there's a lot I want to preach and not just teach. What I've written down is teaching. But I know it's a lot in my heart. I know I'm not going to get through 2 pages of this because it's so important. Because I was praying, I want to get back in the book of Revelation with you, and I will. And when I come back with the book of Revelation, it's going to hit you between the eyes with something I've been working on. But I'll tell you what, I started seeking the Lord. Lord, what can I do topically? And you know what happens? It happens a lot when I cry out to the Lord on topical messages. A lot of times it's I'm preaching on love, the heart of God. But a lot of times it's burns in my heart, evangelism, the loss. The Spirit and the bride say come, Revelation 22, 17, right? Revelation 22 says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of God. Okay, not literally the heart of God, but the third person, the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say come. Let him that hears say come. And whoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Or some translations have it, without cost. The cry of the Spirit is for the lost to come to Christ and drink of the water of life. Amen? And that's also supposed to be the cry of the bride. And churches that have no concern about the lost, or individuals in churches, if you're in our fellowship, you don't have a heart for the lost, you need to say, God, help me catch fire. Help me to become a fisher of men. You know the best way to start to become a better fisher of men? Look at what he says in verse 19. It just hit me when I was looking at this text earlier. He said to them, what? Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. He didn't say you're already fishers of men. They were rugged fishermen who were, some of them, these guys, some of these disciples, were fishermen by trade, right? And they knew it didn't come overnight. And they knew they were far from perfect at it. You know how I know that? Because two different times, the leader amongst some of those fishermen named Peter learned something from Jesus, amen? Jesus was a carpenter. The Greek word actually means craftsman. Probably worked with wood and could have worked with other things as well. And yet he tells him where to put his net, amen? And you know when he says, I'll make you fishers of men, do you think some of them are like, yeah, he's using a fishing analogy, but he's not even a fisherman. He made the fish, amen? Knows everything about how they think, amen? And he knows how to make them perfect fishermen. I mean, I like to deep sea fish, you know? My stomach doesn't like to deep sea fish. We disagree, you know? And since I don't wake up an hour after sleeping and only get an hour or two sleep and then slapping or taking some, you know, Dramamine or Bonine or whatever it is, different, those, what makes you less drowsy, or a patch. I'd always put it on right before I'd go. And I think that's why, I mean, I had maybe one of the records in the church for being able to throw up the most. Not the biggest fish usually, but who could throw up the most? We never had a contest on that though. But you know what? I know, I love it when, you know, they got the radar. They put you over fish, amen? Well, who has the best radar on the planet? Jesus. That's why you want to say, Lord, set me up with divine appointments to witness the lost, amen? And he'll do that. And you say, yeah, but when I get there, what am I going to say? And that's part two, clear gospel message. But we look at the content of the message, which is, I think, pretty clear, but it's been kind of blunted through the years, you know, changed, transformed. But he puts us right over the fish. He puts us right over the fish. And you get a good captain on a good boat, even on a day out at sea where everybody else isn't catching them, he'll know the spots. You know, he'll know how to read the radar. He'll know how to position the boat because he can drive it, you know, better than, and you get a really good captain, man. You're pulling a fish and you'll go back and a lot of people have one or two fish or zero, they get skunked, but your boat, man, it's like some people have got the limit. The Lord's way better than any captain, amen. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that's commanded us to go and reach the lost. And he's promised us, he's told us that we're wise if we win souls. So the key here, though, in verse 19, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow him. You want to be a better fisherman for Jesus? You want to be a better soul winner? Follow Jesus, amen? The more you follow Jesus, the more you seek him, the more you cry out to him, the more you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want to do your will. Well, guess what? You want to know me? You want to serve me? You want to do my will? Well, guess what my hands and my feet are doing? You know, you're going to be walking with him, and he came to seek and save that which is lost, but now we are the body of Christ, fulfilling his mission, amen? And the good news is this. He doesn't just give you the message, which we'll talk about in more depth another time, I said, next part two of this, but he gives us the power, and I think this is very important. He gives us a mission. What's the mission? Where are we supposed to go? Go to Matthew 28. Most of us know this. And you have to be patient. I'll tell you why. And sometimes you'll hear me in service, you know, go deep, And you'd be like, yeah. Some of you are like, I love it when you do that. I love it when you get into the typologies. I love it when you get into prophecy. I love this. And then, you know, sometimes I'll go through John 3:16. Or I'll have a simple message like this, being fishers of men. You're like, oh, I know I'm supposed to do this. Well, you know what? Peter says it's no trouble. Paul says a very similar thing. No trouble for me to remind you again. We need to be reminded. But you have to remember that in the assembly, just not only right here with our brothers and sisters, but also with our live stream and the different people reach, people are at different levels, as I mentioned earlier, in their walks, amen? Some are on milk, some are on meat, amen? So if you're on milk, and I can't just give the church milk, amen? Because people that need meat won't grow, amen? But I can't give you just meat because people that need milk will choke on steak. You don't give a three-month-year-old baby a bunch of steak and say, why isn't he eating it? I'm sticking his mouth. It's ridiculous, amen? So I've got to give you both. But if you're impatient when I'm going through some milk at times, are you really on the meat? Because when Paul talks about those who are immature, he talks about their characters. You should be concerned. So you should say, praise God. Now, if I was just on milk, which I don't do, then there'd be a problem. But this has never, that hasn't come up recently or anything. Nobody's brought up, hey, I wish there's more meat or I wish there's more milk. The complaint I get at times, and I admit, is too much meat sometimes. Need some more milk, you know? So I've been trying to, you know, I'm trying to get the milk out too, you know? And I don't get that complaint a lot either because I have a lot of, you know, you always hear me talk about the love of God, amen? You always hear me talk about the cross, the gospel, and so forth. But we need both. And today's a little bit milky, but a little bit meaty too. Because if, you know what? I love meat, man. But I love milk, amen? I love milk, I love to drink milk, but I love milk spiritually. I love John 3:16, amen? You still can't come up with, it's hard to come up with a better verse than that that says so much in one verse, isn't it? And I think it's important that we understand, though, that our mission, in verse 19, he says, go therefore what? And make disciples of what? All nations, amen? Just some people from some nations? No, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So our mission entails going into the whole world to preach to all the nations, and we're supposed to preach what Jesus had already commanded the disciples. That's what they were commanded, right? Command stands for us too. Amen. If you go to Luke chapter 24, you don't have to turn there. We will turn there in a minute. But in Luke 24, don't go there yet. So there's one more verse I want to point out here. He talks about how that repentance would be preached, okay? So we know the gospel is preached, that people need, and repentance is metanoia, a change of heart. Actually, metanoia, in the biblical context of conversion, is a radical change of heart. If you want an interpretation for what repentance is, it's a radical change of heart, a radical transformation of the heart that brings a radical transformation in your life. Okay, metanoia, strictly speaking, is a radical change of the heart, the mind, and the will, from turning from darkness to the light of Jesus. And the fruit of it is a radical change in lifestyle. You can't tell me, now, that repentance may be more radical for some than others, but true repentance truly embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, amen? Then we grow in that. Now, it's interesting, because in verse 18, so verse 19 to 20, and with Luke 24, they tell us some of the mission, right? The mission is to preach the gospel. You know, in Mark 16, it's about preaching the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, preaching repentance. Matthew chapter 28, making disciples. That's all part of it. We could spend our time just looking at the Great Commission as it's reflected in Jesus' teachings in all the gospel accounts. But look at verse 18. I started verse 19, back up one verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Brothers and sisters, when you're preaching the gospel, remember that the King of Kings, the King of the universe, all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, and he's the one backing us up, amen? And you're doing things in the name of Jesus. You're preaching the gospel, and the name means the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? So you're operating under his power, and it's all the power of the universe, amen? In heaven and earth, not just the universe as we know it, you know, and we barely know it, but the heaven of heavens outside the universe where God exists. All authority is given to Jesus. And now he calls us. But he says this in the context of what? Preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. That's important because keep in mind, he's telling them to go throughout the entire world. These are Jews. Many of these Jews had been, you know, basically only in Galilee and just a little bit in Jerusalem when they traveled with Jesus. Some of them probably hadn't gotten far out of Galilee until Jesus called them his apostles. And he took them, if you back up, don't go there, but in Matthew 16, he takes them to, Caesarea Philippi. Okay? Not Caesarea Maritime, which is the, you know, where the Mediterranean Sea was, and Caesar had his palace, which was the capital of Israel for the Romans, not for the Jews. That was Jerusalem. But Caesarea Philippi, which was just thoroughly pagan. We just went there on an Israel trip. And it was pretty gnarly because you go to Caesarea Philippi, you realize when Jesus was there, all kinds of false gods were being worshipped. And he brought his disciples who wouldn't go into those territories. They didn't like to go where the Gentiles were, the Jews. Amen? He brought them where all these pagans were worshipping demon gods. And he brought them to Caesarea Philippi. And guess what? There's this huge cavern, this huge cave there in an outcropping. And a huge temple was there to Pan. And there's all kinds of nooks still in the mountainside where all these demon gods were that are cut out. And this water that came out, and it was just so beautiful. And it was like, you know, the Greek world just was astonished at this place. And Pan, there was a, you know, this big old cave there. And many of them viewed that as a access way from the demon god Hades. For the Greeks, he wasn't considered a demon god, but the god of death who would ferry them down a boat into Hades, the lower region. And it's in that region that Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's where he says, you know, "Thou art Peter. Petros, little stone, upon this Petra, huge stone," meaning the fact that he is the Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Because many viewed that area as the gates of hell. And like the and guess what? Jesus says, "I'm gonna, you know, you're gonna trample over serpents," amen. "You're gonna cast out demons." He was telling them that he was gonna bring them into the world and they're gonna spread the gospel everywhere. Amen. Well, guess what happened? He died, and when they didn't know he rose again, they were huddled, and they were scared, and they were shaking, remember? But he's letting them know, this is after his resurrection, now they've seen him, the resurrected Christ. He's letting them know that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me in the context of going in the world. Don't fear the demons. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, brothers and sisters, amen? Okay, now if it's you against a demon, even the lowest ranking demon, and you don't have Jesus, you're not right with Jesus, you should pee your pants. That'd be the right thing to do. Okay, you're no match for a demon, you against a demon. But with the power of Jesus, against the most power, Satan himself, you with Jesus, because of Jesus, not because of you, Satan has no chance. And guess what the demons do in Jesus' presence? They believe and tremble, it says, amen. So all power is given to us in Christ, amen? Now, that's on behalf of the gospel. It's given to him, but it's given through him. He empowers us to whatever degree he desires, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and it's according to his will. All power is given to him, but he imparts power to us to be his witnesses. Now, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, when you get there, just go to verse 44. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus? It's such a cool story, and where he breaks open the scriptures to them and shows him himself and all these different scriptures. But then in verse 44, we'll just pick it up there, though. He says, "Now I said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." This is after the resurrection. They're on the road to Emmaus. He's revealing to them that he is resurrected. They're blown away. "The things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Okay? He suffered, amen? Died for our sins, rose again the third day. That's the gospel. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be what? Proclaimed in his name to all the nations," beginning from where? "From Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." You are my what? Witnesses of these things. Now look at verse 49. "And behold, I am sending forth the what? the promise of my Father upon you. Check it out. What's the promise of the Father? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, 15, and 16? Mostly 14 and 16, he kept talking about the Holy Spirit's going to come. Holy Spirit's going to come. Another comforter, the paraclete, one like unto me. Amen? And he's going to give you power and so forth. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are what? Clothed with what? Clothed or endued, as the King James. I remember memorizing the King James years ago. I was first saved. It just stuck in my head. I don't know if I tried to memorize it. It just stuck in my head. Endued with power from on high. Just thought when I was a new Christian, like, that's so cool. He's enduing them. He's clothing them, it says, with power from on high. What kind of power? Power of the Holy Spirit. How powerful is the Holy Spirit? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Amen. Whew. Now they're supposed to wait. They're supposed to wait, amen? On the day of Pentecost, they're gathered together. They're waiting for the promise of the Father, amen? Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Because they were asking him about, is it at this time that you restore the kingdom of Israel? And he gave them a really good outline of the end times already in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, amen? Luke 21. And he will later in Revelation. But does it give them the exact date? And he said, no one knows the day and the hour. Amen. So he wants them to be focused on the things he said would come in the future, of course, in Matthew 24 and so forth. But he doesn't want them to be just sitting on a hill, standing on a hill, waiting for Jesus to return. He wants them to pay attention to what he said. He wants them to watch for the signs. But amidst watching for the signs that lead to his coming, guess what? What are they supposed to do? In Matthew chapter 24, he says what? The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come, amen? They're supposed to occupy, as he said, another place until he comes. We're supposed to be doing something. Supposed to be watching for the signs, but we're also supposed to be what? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming, telling people to flee from the wrath to come. Tell them to flee to Jesus, amen? Tell them to get saved before Jesus comes back. Tell them that if you're not saved when Jesus comes back, you're doomed. You're in huge trouble. But guess what? You have this loving, incredible, awesome, wonderful Savior who loves you so much. He became a man. God became man and was slaughtered on the cross, poured out his blood to save your soul. So we preach to them. We share with the gospel with them. We share the love of God with them because that's our mission. If you're like, and praise God, I love studying prophecy. And I disagree with Rick Warren, who says, you know what, we're not supposed to pay attention to prophecy. Just evangelism. It's not an either-or deal, amen? You're supposed to pay attention to what God says to pay attention to, amen? And the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we do good to look forward, look at God's prophecy, it says, amen? You're blessed in Revelation 1:3. Blessed the man who reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. You can't keep it unless you read it, amen? And so we're commanded to be in a prophecy. But you know what? Those who are in a prophecy of all people should be the most evangelical. You know why? Because when I'm looking at what the Bible says about the future, I'm seeing that there's a future judgment. Amen? I'm seeing that the scriptures say that it's appointed man once to die, but after this is judgment. I'm reading in Revelation chapter 20, where there's this, you know, the hammer comes down. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you're cast in the lake of fire. That's prophecy. You know what that inspires me to do? Pray for the lost. Be concerned about my loved ones that don't know Jesus. My friends, amen, be concerned about the lost person down the street or wherever, that, wow, this is going to happen. So prophecy should encourage you to be a better witness, amen? That's why it's important. Follow me, Jesus says. But you know what? They go together. But if you just focus on prophecy and you don't focus on evangelism, you're out of balance. If you just focus on evangelism but you don't focus on prophecy, you're out of balance. Well, how do I stay balanced? Follow Jesus. Study the scripture. Read the scripture. Don't skip huge sections, you know? You know, don't say, yeah, you know what? I like this part of the Bible. I like all the verses that talk about heaven. The Bible says, consider the goodness, but also, and the what? Severity of God. Amen? Talked about that recently. You love God, but you need to fear him. I need to fear him. So in the book of Acts, what happens? They're told to wait. That's what they're doing in the book of Acts. Until the Holy Spirit comes in power. You'll be clothed or endued with power from on high. Amen? Verse 8, Jesus says, but you will receive what? Power. There it is again, dunamis, Greek word. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my what? My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to what? The remotest part of the earth. I love that. People think, sometime in the future, I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to go to a foreign country and be a missionary. You're already in a foreign country from the perspective of Israel. We're the remotest part of the earth, you know. We're already here. Go other places. Yes, amen, evangelize. We try to do that all the time. Amen? We go to different countries. That's a beautiful thing. But guess what? You're already on the mission field right here. Just start witnessing. Amen? Don't think someday. No, not someday. Today, amen? Today people are dying and going to hell. Today people are lost. Today people need Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I'll tell you what. He promises them dunamis, you know? And dunamis is, I love that Greek word. We get the word dynamic from it. We get the word dynamite from it, you know? It's a word that speaks of power, you know? And speaking of fishing, and speaking of winning souls, my favorite fishing story ever, and it's still my favorite, and I've told it before. It's been years since I probably told it. But I don't know if you were there that day, Joe, but there's a lot of days this other fisher, this guy was good. I mean, he'd go into fishing, and he'd go out there, and he'd always come back with his limit. Freshwater fishing. You know, going in the lake, but had coves and everything that you could get lost in. And huge lake, a lot of coves. And people could not figure out his secrets, you know. Some people would see what cove he went to. He's fast, little boat, catch a lot of fish, come back real quick. Like, how does he do it? So people would like, I'm going to the same cove. He'd leave, they'd go and take a spot. Come back skunked. I'm like, doesn't make any sense. The worst weather when no one's fishing. It's not fishing weather. Boom, he'd come back, he'd... boatload of fish. The worst hour of the day to fish. He'd come back, a boatload of fish. And the warden knew about this, and he's like, the guy's just super talented, he thought at first. He thought, no, he's not. Something's going on. And he was curious. And he followed him. And he had a boat without a motor one day, and he was away out there, and he saw him coming. He just said, hopefully we'll pick one of these coves nearby. And then he's got near him. He's got his binoculars on, keeping his distance. Because the guy wouldn't fish when anybody's close to him, so nobody knew what was going on. Then all of a sudden he sees this dude just whip out a stick of dynamite, light it on fire, chuck in the water. Wait 30 seconds, all this fish would float to the top. Just take his net and he goes, he couldn't believe it. He was like so ticked off, this warden, like, whoa, man, that's what he's been doing. He takes his boat, gets over there real quick. He's all, catches his breath, can't even talk or can't even say a word for a minute. He's so wiped out. He's like, I caught you red-handed. I caught you. I'm taking you in. And he lit another stick of dynamite. He threw it to the warden. The warden grabs it. It's like, and he goes, and he said to the warden, he goes, are you going to sit there or are you going to fish? The warden's like, and you know what? I mean, that's a kind of a crummy story because the guy was kind of like, wrong, right? Big time. But it's a good illustration. How is he catching all this fish? He had power that nobody else was using. Amen? We catch fish only when we're endued with power from on high. Amen? That's his program. We need power. The Greek word is dunamis for power there. Amen? It doesn't mean dynamite, the word dunamis. It just means power. In this context, it's better than dynamite. Amen? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? What's more powerful, dynamite or the power of the Holy Spirit? The whole Trinity was involved in the resurrection. Jesus says, destroy this body, in 3 days I will rise it up. Amen? Scripture says the Father rose him up. The Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit rose him up. I can show you where Jesus created everything. I can show you where the Father created everything. I can show you in Job where it says he sent forth his Spirit and they were created. Amen? You're talking about the third person of the triune Godhead. You're talking about all power in heaven and earth resides in the triune Godhead, amen? And the Holy Spirit imparts power to us to be witnesses. So when you pray, God, can you bring people that I can share with and can you open my mouth? Because you might say, hey, I'm there. I even know what to say, but it's hard to say it. Well, Paul said, he said, pray for me that I would speak with boldness. And we read Paul's letters and we're like, wow, man, Paul, man, such a powerful orator. Well, I don't know. He wasn't in his own strength, because Paul talks about how you say in my letters I'm weighty, but in my physical presence I'm weak. And my speech is contemptible. But you know, I can show you in the book of Acts where they wanted to sacrifice to Paul because he spoke like a god. Is there a discrepancy there? No. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel. And it was God in him and through him, amen. And those prayers of boldness were being answered. Remember, Moses was like, I can't talk. I can't do it, you know. Who am I? That's the kind of heart somebody God wants. He wants hearts that will cry out to him and be used by him, amen. He's not looking, God's not saying, I'm going to pick that guy because that guy's just a really good speaker. Ooh, man, if you're already a really good speaker, you may not think you need to pray much. And then it's going to be done in the flesh. You're not going to be as fruitful as you would be as you were crying out to God and saying, God, please use me to your glory. Please give me words. Please open my mouth. Amen. When I'm weak, Paul said, then I'm what? I'm strong. Amen. So your very weakness, if you acknowledge it, becomes a huge advantage to you, because that allows you to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, use me. Amen. Because I can't. And guess what? Guess what the Lord said to Moses? I'll be with your mouth. Amen. I'm glad I only wrote 2 pages of scripture today, because I'm giving a lot of scriptures I didn't think about in this message, but that fits, amen? God will be with your mouth, he says, amen? But you know what I do before I come up? I pray. I cry out to God, please, give me words, use me to your glory. Okay? What's the secret? It's no secret. It's plain as day. God tells us to pray. Cry out to him. Seek his face, amen? And you know what? It's a secret to those who ignore it. But if you look at Acts, I mean, I was just, you know, I already had my study, but then, you know what, I wrote a bunch of little scriptures down sitting back there. Because as I was sitting back there, I thought, you know what, the prayer is such a huge key. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to look through the book of Acts, the first few chapters, right around where this happens. And I know where there's a couple of verses that talk about prayer. But I know I'm going to find real quickly how they were praying. And a couple came to my mind, but I just started going through the text real quick. As worship was ending, and I thought, man, it's all over the place. Look at Acts 1:6. So when they came together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, you say, that's not prayer. They're talking to Jesus before he ascended there. That's right. But guess what it is? It is prayer. He's right there, right? They're asking him something, right? And now sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. In this case, it's wait. Not for you. It's no in regard to the exact timing. It's wait. Amen. And it's like, make sure you get on with the Father's business and you witness the lost. But they're asking him. And this is what struck me back there just before I came up. Ooh, isn't it interesting? They're talking to him because he's right there. But guess what? When he ascends, they don't stop talking. They don't stop asking him. They know he's real. They know he's risen. They know he's alive. They know he's commissioned them. They know he's said he's going to send the power of the Holy Spirit. And they know they're called to continue to pray and seek him and ask in his name, the Father, amen. Sometimes they'll ask Jesus himself. And here they're asking, they're talking, they're praying. But right after that, look at chapter 1, verse 14. It's talking about when they're in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came upon them in power to be witnesses. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to what? Prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, what were they doing before the Holy Spirit came in power? Continually devoting themselves to what? To prayer. I'm telling you right now, this is a huge key that is missing for revival in the church today. It's our prayer lives, man. I can't pray for you. I can pray for you, but I can't pray instead of you. I cry out to God for you. I cry out to God for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the lost. But I can't pray for you in your stead. I can intercede for you and say, Lord, bless them. But I can't move your mouth. You have to devote yourself to prayer. You see what I'm saying? You have to say, hey, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to be a person that he's called us to pray without ceasing. You know what that means? That means we pray without ceasing. Well, it can't mean literal. I mean, every moment of every day and even when you're sleeping. No, it doesn't mean that. Well, no, we can't even pray without ceasing really at all, because it's just something he calls us to, but it's something that we can't fulfill wrong, because I can show you the book of Acts where it says the church prayed without ceasing, or they prayed right here continually. Amen? You can pray continually. The idea is that it doesn't mean you don't stop and fall asleep. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, write a check or you don't do this or say something to someone. But it means, guess what? You're not, you're continuing in your prayer life. You're a person of prayer and you continue to pray. Amen? And you continually bring things before the Lord. You could do that. Do it. Amen? But make part of your prayer life, Lord, help me follow you better and help me be a fisher of men. You know what? I'm looking at my notes and I'm like, 2 pages is so little, but I won't, you probably get through. I'm halfway through my first page. Okay? We're going to speed up though because I want to get some of this in. Look at Acts chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Where the day of Pentecost had come, they're all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. So it's like these tongues as of like fire were resting upon them. It looked like tongues resting on them. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. Verse 4, and they were all what? They are what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there's Jews living in Jerusalem, and all these people from different nations are gathered, from different nations, Jews from other nations that are gathered on the day of Pentecost, one of the feast days. So they're gathered there, and they start hearing them praising God in their own languages. And now they thought they were drunk. How is this happening? They're like drunk. And then Peter tells them to stop. And then he preaches the gospel to them in one language. And 3,000 people get saved. Now this is a fulfillment of scripture because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon them in power. Amen. It was also a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28, where it says that God would use them to speak to these people in stammering lips, to judge his own people that were rejecting Messiah by speaking to them in stammering lips with the tongues of foreigners. So on one hand, it was a sign of judgment if you're rejecting Christ, but it was also a sign that the Holy Spirit and God was at work and he was doing something for those whose hearts were right. And they heard them praising God in their own languages. So it's a fulfillment. This very day that this took place was a fulfillment. Now, I'm not with those who say, hey, the gift of tongues ceased after that was fulfilled. No, because in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it still talks about the gift of tongues. And it's not a prophecy language whereby you say, thus saith the Lord. You know, if you do this, I'll do that, and then this is going to happen in the future. When people speak in tongues, sometimes there'll be an interpretation, it'll be like a prophecy. No. It says, and Paul says very clearly, he that speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but speaks to who? Speaks to God. And that's exactly what they're hearing. They're hearing people praise God in their own languages. They're speaking to God. And that's why Paul can say, if there's nobody there to interpret in your church, if you don't have someone with the gift of interpretation and you speak in a tongue, sit down and remain silent and let it be between you and God. Because he said, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the body. So if you have a gift of tongue, you better be an interpreter. People better not be hearing you. Otherwise, what's happening is you're causing confusion. It says an unlearned person will be there. They'll hear you speaking in tongues. They'll think that you're an unlearned person or unbeliever will think that you're mad. Okay? So Paul says covet the best gifts. And tongues is the lowest gift on the list. Praise God. Tongues is not a bad thing. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you should pray for gifts. But Paul says pray rather that you should prophesy. In other words, that you would speak God's word with authority. Amen? For encouragement and for instruction, for reproof, and teach and share God's word with people because that edifies the body, amen? Tongues edifies the body if there's a what? Interpreter. Otherwise, if you receive the gift of tongues and there's no interpreter, that is a prayer language because Paul himself says, let it be between you and the person and God, meaning silent, meaning it's a quiet thing. The other person's not even hearing you next to him because you're concerned about their soul. So, I mean, today it's real out of hand. People just break out in tongues with all kinds of people that are non-believers or whatever, and it becomes, and it blows me away, is every time the Bible says don't be ignorant of things, people are ignorant of these things. And that's why God says don't be ignorant, don't be deceived in these areas. Every time he says don't be deceived in the New Testament, you can bet a lot of people are deceived in it. Because God knew, the Holy Spirit knows, Jesus knows, that that's what the devil's going to be doing. He's going to be deceiving in these areas. And it blows me away that those who emphasize tongues the most oftentimes are most ignorant of the biblical protocol and guidelines for how tongues are supposed to operate. Blows me away. And then I say, well, it's a lot like what the Corinthians were doing. Sometimes it's a thing of pride. It's about focus on self and look at me. And don't let that happen, man. I pray in the name of Jesus to the Father that if you're one of those folks that wants people to see the gifts that you have and crying out in tongues to people, you know, so people hear you, that's fleshly. That's yet carnal, you know. You need to keep it between you and God unless you have an interpreter. And man, you better make sure it's right interpretation. Amen? So, you know, I didn't mean to go off on that, but it's hard to read Acts chapter 2 and mention tongues and then just keep going when we don't talk about tongues all that often. And people wonder, well, why didn't we talk about that? Well, we did. And I've done messages on it in the past. I've gone through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in some detail in the past too. Now, and we'll talk about these gifts again. We believe we are not cessationists where we believe the gifts are gone, and we're not sensationalists where we focus on the gifts more than Jesus. Those are both two extremes. We need to just focus on Jesus, amen, and serve him, and let God give gifts as he will. Because it says the Holy Spirit gives and administers gifts according to his own will, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. So it's important to understand here, and I'm emphasizing what kind of people these disciples were and why the world was being turned upside down with the gospel. Look at verse 42 of chapter 2. They were continually what? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why we emphasize teaching, doctrine, and to fellowship. That's why we emphasize fellowship, being fellowship one with another, brothers and sisters, and to the breaking of bread, amen? That's the easiest one to do out of the group, by the way. And what? And to what? Prayer. That's the hardest one to do because you got to totally deny yourself. You need to do it, though. You need to pray and seek God all the time, man. You're driving. You're in the shower. You're doing what? Just cry out to God. He wants to hear you as a child. He loves you. And he pours out power. I mean, in chapter 3, verse 1, it's at the gate beautiful that Peter heals the lame beggar. How does he do it? All power in heaven and earth is given to him by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of what? Prayer. Do you think that was an accident? No. And then after they go to pray, boom, look what happens, you know? It's just having the right heart before God. You know, look at chapter 4, verse 29. I love this. It's one of my favorite passages of the book of Acts. I just love it. It's so encouraging and instructive to me. And now they pray, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Now, this is Peter, you know, the apostles. They want power to speak with all confidence. What are they doing? They're praying for it. Amen. So don't just sit there and say, yeah, I'm just not a talker. That's Moses. Either was Moses. Amen. Don't say, oh, you know, I'm just kind of a weak speaker. So was Paul. Amen? Amen. And Peter is a guy who could seem speak. He put his foot in his mouth too often, but he spoke too much. Amen? Amen. So he needs this prayer too. They pray that your bondservants, you come humbly as a servant, may speak your word with all confidence. Amen? Amen. That's praying according to his will. Verse 30. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus, I pray that God will give people dreams. I pray that God will shake up their world. I pray the Holy Spirit will invade their situation and shake them up, prepare their hearts for the gospel. Amen? Do whatever miracle you want to do, Lord, please. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, that's a key phrase, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word with boldness. Well, I got 2/3 through page 1, but I have to say I scribbled a lot of notes there, so it's probably, if I typed that out, it was maybe a page and a half, 2 pages. And I'm looking at the clock, and I'm like, the next part will fit in part 2 pretty well. So we're good. Okay? You guys, what's the main things? I mean, before we end, what's the main thing being emphasized in this message? There's a few main things. What hit you? What do we need to be concerned about? Different things. What's that, bro? Being a fisherman and be praying fishermen. Amen. What's that, Annie? Same thing. Amen. Amen. Being in the Word. Amen. That's right. Amen. Anything else? Don't neglect prophecy. Amen. Because prophecy should stir us to want to reach the lost. Amen? Amen? Amen, James. Anything else? What's that? Milk and meat. Amen. Amen. We need both. Amen? Praise God. So the preachers preaching milk, those who are in meat, be patient, and you need milk too. Amen? And if we're on preaching meat, those who are milk, say, you know what? I know there'll be some milk in here somewhere for me. Amen. If you don't get a lot of milk, come up and give me a hug and say, hey, Joe, do you have a scripture for me? I'll share something with you. You know, I try to always put milk in there. I always try to, I like to just use scripture, but I force myself to use illustrations because I want to break down the meat so people can understand it, you know? So that's why I have a fisherman story or whatever, you know? I'm trying to always break down the meat or even the milk into small little cups at times, you know? How many of you recognize that we cannot just go out to battle without putting our armor on, and we can't go witness the lost without saying, God, fill me with your spirit. God, you be in control. God, you bring the right people. God, you give me the ability to speak with confidence with your word. You put the right words in my heart. Amen. Are you with me tonight? Let's become what the Lord's called us to become, fishers of men. And we do that best by being followers of Jesus. Amen. Sticking to Jesus. Amen. Father God, we come in your presence.